19th chapter of Genesis this morning. We're going to continue our study on the life of Lot. If you remember last week, I think it was one of the last things. I think we would have done a little bit after this, but one of the main things we pointed out last week was the fact that if Lot had wretched his own family, there would have been enough saved to not have Sodom destroyed. God said in His Word, He told Abraham, if you find 10 righteous. And we figured out through the Scripture here that Lot and his wife, he says sons-in-law, so that means that there was two more daughters, that makes four, five, six, counting Lot. His daughters, we know that there was two that went with him out of Sodom, which made eight, and then it talked about, called his sons. We know that he at least had two sons, and that made 10, the number of people. If they had all been one to the Lord, followed God, Sodom wouldn't have had to been destroyed. So we spent some time on that and the importance of family life and importance of getting our folks saved, doing everything we can to win them to Christ. I think we should remember we talked about also that he was in the Scriptures, he sent him to his family first of all. And I know it was a wicked city, it was a terrible place, and terrible wicked things was going on. He sent him to his own family. So I believe we can learn some things concerning that. And of course he did. He promptly, after he went and told them, and the Scriptures tell us that Lot's son-in-laws mocked him as he was telling them, would not listen to him. And so there's two reasons there. We found out, we talked about the importance of living a godly life. We felt like that Lot did not live the kind of life that he ought to have lived and was not the kind of testimony to his family that he ought to have been. But then on the other hand, we discussed the fact that certainly the responsibility of the listeners. There's those who need to hear the Word of God, and we find that his sons, his son-in-laws, was not listening to the Word of God. And so you got both, certainly we should be a good testimony, no doubt about that, but also we ought to know that the lost need to listen. They need to hear the truth of the Word of God. They need to be warned and take and heed that warning. All right, now we're going to be starting, and I'm going to read a verse of Scripture in Genesis, the 18th chapter. Let's see, 13th verse, I believe. It says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which him old? Let me see. No, I want to look at verse 23. I got the wrong verse. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham had asked the Lord, he said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And I believe by Lot's deliverance, if you remember here, the angels were sent to Lot and to take him and his family, or at least the ones that was ready to go, to take them out of Sodom. And so God answered that question of Abraham's by sending someone there to deliver Lot and his family. He said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so I think one of the points I want to make, I believe this story is a perfect illustration of the rapture. I believe that even the angel said, we cannot do anything here till you're out of here. And I believe it's a picture of the rapture. And of course, after the rapture, the great wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the earth. And so he's saying one of these days, he's going to take all of God's people out. And thank God for that before the great wrath of the tribulation period comes. And that gives us all hope. I know it certainly does me to know that God is one of these days going to call us out to be with Him, you see. And He won't pour wrath out. I'm talking about the terrible wrath of God on this place until He has His people home in the rapture. So I'm certainly encouraged about that. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But anyway, we find also, and I might point this out, that Lot's deliverance here, and it's important we understand this, was not just based upon certainly Lot's goodness or any of his family's goodness. It was based upon the promise of the Word of God. And when God says He'll do something, He will do it. Amen. He doesn't always, if he followed our lead, and if we was always doing everything we ought to do, then God would do everything He should do. We'd be in trouble. God, many things in the Word of God is just simply God's promises. You see, and thank God for that He keeps His promises, and certainly He will. Verse number 15, let's read it then, and let's begin there in chapter 19. He said, And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And we know, again, as we said here, Lot had been warned and about his family before he went to bed that night. You remember, it was of an evening when the angels came, and I was right in verse 4. It says, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. We know that he had been warned that night, that evening, of the destruction that was going to come upon Sodom. And so, of course, the thing was, he was sent then, and that night he went to his family and talked to his family. Evidently, now I'm saying this surmising, because the word arise there could mean simply get up out of bed, or it could mean get up and get going, you know, do it, go out and do what you must do. But I kind of take for granted that Lot, after warning his family, went back and possibly went to bed, because if you'll notice here that he just simply told him to arise. You see in verse 15, arise, he says, and he said, get out, he says, take your wife and thy two daughters which are here, at least they'll be consumed. Now, that goes along, if you hold your place in Genesis, turn with me over to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the 13th chapter. Just want to read a few verses in 13th chapter Romans, verse number 11. Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This portion of Scripture is written to Scripture, to Christians. And I think there we can see a kind of a comparison there. What the angels done to Lot, he said, arise, get up and go, do what you're supposed to do. And whether we realize it or not, God is telling us the same thing. Listen, our salvation is near. I'm talking about not just the salvation you're won to Christ, but the salvation of being lifted out of this place and go home and be with the Lord. It's near. And God is telling us, awake. Wake up and get busy and do what needs to be done now. And so that's what basically he was telling Lot. Get up and get going. The time is near, you see. And I believe certainly the time is near for us. I think the days are getting shorter, that we have time to go and do what needs to be done, reaching people for Christ. We need to get busy. We need to do just like he told Lot. We need to get busy and do everything we can to win people to Christ. All right, now back in Genesis, the 15th verse, again, in chapter 19, he says, and when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And once again, I want to just kind of take a few moments and point out the importance here of the family. Now, you noticed again when he told him, he said, get your wife, get your daughters, get out of here. Again, I think we ought to realize some wonderful truths there, and maybe it'll help us. Did you know who he spoke to? Who was it the angels talked to? Lot, the man of the home. He did not go speak to Mrs. Lot. He said, man, get your wife and your children out of here. Amen? Now that's important. Men, whether we like it or not, a lot of times we don't want this pressure put on us, but God holds us men responsible for our families. Amen? And he does that. He holds us responsible. That's an important truth there. He didn't go to Mrs. Lot and say, now you get Lot and your two daughters out of here. He went to Lot. And he told him to get busy, get going, you see. And again, that's important. And it thrills my heart, honestly. You look at a church, you look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and to me it's a thrill to see grandmas and grandpas and then sons and daughters and grandchildren running around. And I think that's one of the most wonderful things, and it's one of the most scriptural things that there is. because it's families growing up and learning to walk with God, serving together in this place. It's a tremendous thing. And that's the way God wants it. You can just look around right now. Brother Tom Clay sitting over there. He's got his son and any grandchildren in the church. One of these days they're going to grow up. And I know some of them won't stay in this place. There are some of them may move away. But you know what? They'll be somewhere serving the Lord. That's families growing. You can look at Brother Bob Townsley. Now, he's got three children. There's none of them here right now, but they're out other places. You can just look at this thing, and it's a wonderful thing. Look at Dallas Moore back here. He has one of his daughters right here with her children right here, Bonnie and Dennis. That's a marvelous thing. That's the way it's supposed to be, you see. And one of these days, I'm not going to mention Jeff back there. Jeff's not going to get married, I don't think. But anyway, but one of these days, Jeff will probably get married, and he'll have children. And that thing will just mushrooms. It's a marvelous thing, folks. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way churches are supposed to grow. Certainly we want new people. Certainly always we want new people coming in. But that's the secret of this thing, of it just mushrooming. Families, get your family in. Pray for your family. I know many of you pray for your family. I know some of us got lost folk in our family. We need to pray for them. Need to get them in. Amen. Need to work with them, you see. Everything we can do, because we are to somewhat responsible for them, or at least getting the gospel to them. We're responsible for that, you see. And it's the way God just planned it, you see. So take that notice there about he spoke to Lot. He didn't speak to Mrs. Lot. Now, was Mrs. Lot important? Certainly. But God looked at the head of the family and he said, now get Mrs. Lot out of here. You get your daughters out of here. You see, he put the responsibility back on Lot, the man of the family. A lot of times we don't want that, but it's there, whether we want it or not. Amen. God holds us accountable for this thing, you see. All right. So anyway, I wanted to stress the fact, men, lead your families. And I know many of you do that. I'm just simply saying, lead your family, realize the obligation, realize the responsibility, and lead your family to the house of God. Amen. All right. Also in verse 15, why was it the fact that they need to get out of there? Well, in verse 15, again, you'll notice he said, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And again, shouldn't that be our concern? Lest they be consumed, lest they be lost. Lot, get your family out, lest they be lost, lest they be consumed. Should that not be our motivation also? Get our families under the blood of Christ. Do everything we can to get our families there, you see. Why? Lest they be consumed. Lest they be dying, go to hell, terrible, terrible, horrible things. See, we need that. We need to realize that's a responsibility we have. And the motive, certainly one of the motives, is so that they will not be consumed. They will not go to hell, you see. And so again, that ought to be the motive here for us. I'm convinced, and I have been a long time, and I try to practice this, and I want you to understand, I am not against having certain things of fun times, and I'm not against doing some promotional things. I'm really not, as long as it don't get out of hand. But I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced, and I have been for a long time, the way you're really going to get people to get settled in the Word of God is because they have a concern and they see the Word of God says they're going to be consumed without being saved. And I know a lot of times we go and do things to try to get them into the house of God. But I still believe, if you'll notice here, the message was sent from Lot. The message was sent. If the message is not sent, the Word of God is not sent, the Word of God is not preached, there's not going to be real lasting results. It's the Word of God. We've got to understand that's what ought to draw people. We see all through the Scriptures. What is it? Preach the Word of God to them. That's what needs to be done. The Word of God needs to be preached, you see, so that people will hear and believe and trust Christ, you see. Why? So they won't be consumed. All right, now, there's two basic reasons here why he wanted him to leave Sodom. First of all, to escape the judgment. And we've talked about that, to not be consumed, escape the judgment that's coming, you see. But what's the second one? The second one is that they might not be defiled. You see, there's two things here. Yes, we don't want to be consumed. We don't want our family to be consumed. But Lot needed to get out of Sodom so that he would not be defiled with the wickedness that was in Sodom. We'll show you an illustration on that. Go back to the book of Revelation. Hold your places there in Genesis. But go back to the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. I'm just going to read probably a couple verses here just for sake of time. But verse number 3, 18th chapter. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You see, there's two things there. That ye be not partaker of her sins. In other words, we need to live the good separated life. Lot should have got out of Sodom because Sodom was a wicked place, wicked people. But also so the plagues would not be upon them, they said. You know, get out of there because of defilement that'll come, and also get out of there because of the plagues that'll be given forth, you see. That's the way it was back here in the book of Genesis. Lot, get out because your judgment's coming to this city. Lot, get out because you're allowing the city to defile you. And certainly we know he did, you see. So there's reasons for separation. Yes, we don't want to be consumed with the wicked, but you also don't want the defilement that goes along with it. That's why we teach, and I'm sure you try to teach your children the same thing. You're going to have to come to a point where you pick your friends very carefully. You pick the kind of children that your children's going to grow up with and meet and spend time with. You want to pick them very carefully because you want to make sure they're godly people. You want to make sure they're godly friends because that's going to have an influence. I don't care what you say, it's going to have an influence. It's important where they go to school. It's important where they go to college. It's important what they do in life. Why? Because they're going to make friends in those situations. It's important that we are not defiled, you see. That's important, you see. And also, of course, the plagues also. All right. Now, punishment, and again, back in Genesis, the 19th chapter, excuse me, of Genesis, the 15th verse. Once again, there's something that I want to just stress. As it talks here, it says, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. I just want you to notice that punishment goes along with iniquity. You can't get by without it. None of us can. Punishment is tied in with iniquity. Where there is iniquity, there is going to be punishment somewhere along the line. Something, somebody has to pay. Thank God Jesus paid for our iniquity. Thank God for that. But let me say to you that iniquity and punishment goes along. It's just built in. The punishment, the effects of all those things are simply built in. A lot of people think they're getting by with a lot of things. The day that we live in, the homosexuals is what they call them themselves, they're sodomites, think that they can get by with that kind of lifestyle. They cannot get by with it. AIDS is one of the things that shows them they can't get by with it. There's a lot of things and other things too, and illnesses and all kinds of things that these people are coming up to because they think they can get by with sin, but you don't get by with sin. Punishment goes along with iniquity. Amen. See, be sure your sins will find you out. That's what the scripture says. Amen. And it will. So this city was going to be destroyed. Yes, why? Because of the terrible sin. That's the reason God was sending this judgment. You know that as well as I do. Why? Because of the horrible sin. You see, that was on them. All right, now in verse number 16, he says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. If you'll notice here, even then, Lot lingered and hesitated to move and to leave. That shows the attitude even here of his own heart and how far away from God he had really come. He believed God. He believed that that was going to happen because he proclaimed it. And I believe he believed. But he still lingered where he should not have been. I'm not going to go back to the scripture there, but back in the book of Genesis, probably from the 31st chapter through the 35th chapter, you have there a story of Jacob when he lost his daughter, Dinah. If you remember, he was called to go back to Bethel. You remember that scripture, 31st chapter, he was called back. God said, you go back to Bethel, the house of God. And he went, but he did not go all the way back to Bethel. He stopped at Shechem. And we've got to understand something, folks. We've got to go all the way back to the house of God. There's consequences if we don't. He did not, and his daughter Diana was defiled with the people of Shechem. What I'm saying is we do our families a terrible injustice when we don't go all the way back to God. And that's exactly here. He was lingering and he lost a lot of his family. He didn't do what God would have him to do. And Jacob did the very same thing. Again, I'm saying to you folks, go all the way to Bethel. And that's simply saying get spiritual, walk with God, serve God, you see. Because if we don't, there's a great effect upon our family, on ourselves and upon our family, you see. So we find him still lingering here. And his daughters did not, I mean, he went with him, but his daughters was defiled later. All kinds of things happen when we don't do right with God. Understand? We may look at it now, I'm getting by with this, I'm doing all right, everything, but what's going to happen down the road? See, what's going to happen down the road? What happens in the end? See, so we've got to learn. Let's walk with God throughout our life. Just walk with him, serve him, you know, do right, follow his instructions, you see, so that God can bless our lives. Verse 16, once again, I believe personally that Lot may have been affected a little bit by the rejection of his message. The Bible tells us there in verse number 14, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And I think probably Lot was somewhat affected by the rejection of his message. But let me say to you, we've got to preach the Word of God, the message of God, no matter whether anybody believes it or not. We have got to do that. We've got to take forth the Word of God. Our responsibility is not that we will see to it that everybody believes our message. First place, that would be unscriptural. Everybody is not going to believe our message. But we cannot control whether people believe our message or not. We are to give it. And even here with Lot, Lot was giving the message, get ready, get out, let's get going. I know he lingered, but he was still taking that Word of God. And the thing is, we have got to give forth the message no matter whether people receive it or not. And we ought not to let that affect us if people do not receive the message we have. Don't let that affect you. If it's God's message, just keep teaching it and keep doing right, you see. We find here, according to, of course, his relatives, his sons, his daughter-in-laws, and he was sent to them, and some of those rejected it. I say to you that some of our families are going to reject, more than likely, the Word of God. I don't want it to be that way. You don't want it to be that way. But I say to you, it happens. I'm saying to you, don't let that stop you taking forth the truth of God's Word, no matter how they receive it or how, no matter how they don't receive it. Take forth the Word of God. It's our responsibility to do that. Stand on God's Word. Establish a testimony to your family. Let them see you serving God, walking with God, loving God on a daily basis. Regularly in the house of God, faithful to these things of God, no matter what anybody does or no matter what anybody says, you just stand on the Word of God and put forth that kind of testimony. See, that's important that we establish a testimony of our life. When they look at you, when your family look at you, they need to be able to say, well, I don't agree with everything, but I know this. They sure are faithful. They sure do believe. They sure do try to walk the way they're supposed to walk. That ought to be the testimony of all of us. Amen? And so it's important that we do that. Establish that testimony in your life. I'm not talking about for a week, and I'm talking about for a month. I'm talking about for years and years and years and years and years. Just keep faithful to the things of God, you see. And that won't happen to you what happened here to Lot with his family. Another thing that we might just mention before we go on, riches here became a problem in Lot's life. We study this. I'm not going to go back to all of that. But you remember when they fought with Abraham, you know, and it was over the material things that they had, and riches became a great problem to him. Notice that when he leaves Sodom, he didn't take his riches with him. He lost them all. When he walked out of Sodom, he took his wife and his two daughters. He didn't take his riches. And he was so worried about all those things that he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. That became his life. He wanted those things. But look what happened here now. He lost everything. And he lost his riches. And we know, too, that you know, if any man spends a lifetime worrying about riches, there's going to be a day when he is buried with empty hands. He ain't going to take it with him. Amen? It's not going to be there, you see. So that's something we just need to get a hold of, you see. Riches are not what is important. We're going to lose all those. One of these days I'm going to die, and one of these days I take my last breath, and I'm not going to take a thing with me as far as materialistic things. Amen? I hope that a testimony goes with me. I hope a testimony is left here. I hope my family walks with God and serves God. But let me tell you something. I won't take one nickel with me. It's awesome. Lot took nothing with him. He lost it all. You see, was it worth it? Was it worth it to see his sons and sons-in-laws and daughters lost? Was it worth it when he walked out and his two daughters, which we'll talk about later, was defiled? Is it worth it? His wife turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. Is it worth it? Was it worth it? Of course it wasn't. You see, he lost everything. He lost his riches. He lost it all. All right. And again, I kind of believe something too. This is something that I'm looking at. I think probably, more than likely, Lot was ridiculed because of his belief. We find him, even the son-in-laws here said that mocked unto his son-in-laws. He was as one that mocked unto them. And I believe there was some ridicule that went along with Lot all at once getting righteous and saying this place is going to be destroyed. And more than likely, he didn't want men to think he was too foolish. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to want to please men. We want men to think well of us. And so because of that, we don't always give the whole message like we ought to give it. Folks, listen, take the Word of God, take the gospel of Christ, preach it, teach it. Don't worry about how people respond to it. Just teach it, tell people about it, because if they don't hear it from you, who are they going to hear it from? And many times you'll be ridiculed, you'll be looked down upon because of your message, and you'll be called names sometimes, you'll be called a fanatic, you'll be called this and that, but listen, preaching the gospel is not fanaticism. Preaching the gospel is truth. And we just need to preach it and teach it and not worry about what other men may say about it. Now, we find that these words to him had failed. I'm talking about to Lot, had failed to move him. The angels here were sent and told him to get going, get up, arise, get out of here. But the words that they spoke to him had failed to move him. So what did he do? The angels took hold. And he says in verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Once again, words that the angels spoke did not move him. They finally had to move him. They literally took a hold of him and began to move him. Let me say something. I believe sometimes, and I'll call them the angels of circumstances, God sometimes has to send the angels of circumstances to move us. We don't want to do. We have a tendency to not do what God would have us to do. And I've seen in people's lives, because they've testified to me. Let me say before I say this, I do not ever look at someone's life. Someone has a sickness, someone has an accident, someone has some trouble. I don't have the ability to look into that life and say, this is why God is doing that. God never gave me that ability. I know if they're breaking the commands of God and the principles of God's word, that there certainly is circumstances that will bring us to the place where God has to move in our life. I know that. I understand that. But I also believe that God sometimes wants us to get busy doing what we ought to do, getting more faithful, serving God, and sometimes he'll bring certain things into our life to get our attention. And I think that's what he done here with Lot. He literally there took a hold of him and said, let's get going, you've got to go. And I think sometimes those angels of circumstances, I'm calling them that, there's no such thing as an angel of circumstance, but I'm calling it that, and gets a hold of us and says, you got to get going. Don't you understand? If you don't get right with God, you don't understand, you don't do right. Don't you understand this place is going to be destroyed? Don't you understand you're going to lose your family? He says, and so sometimes God comes along and just shakes us. And well, he should. And thank God that he does. Because he loves us and cares for us. And so a lot of times we just get so set in our way, we just settle in. I mean, we just settle in, folks. We've just got an easy life, an easy Christianity. And God has to grab us sometimes, get a hold of us. Say, look, it's time to wait, time to do some things. And I think God is still doing those things today. He's trying to get our attention. And so when he does that to you, don't be fretting about it. Thank God for it, that he's doing that, you see. All right. Another thing that I wanted to point out was this. Seems like that Lot was always in need of someone to rescue him. Here come Abraham. He had been under bondage. Lot had been taken. The king of Elam had captured him, and Abraham had to come in and rescue him. Here again, the angels of God had to come in and rescue him and get him out of town. You know what I've noticed in life? When I thought about this, I really did. I thought, you know what? I've got a principle. Very seldom does someone who is walking with God, faithful with God, and walking a spiritual life ever have to be rescued. It's always those that want to live on the fringe of Christianity. But you very seldom see someone who's just dedicated to the Lord, walking with God, doing what they need to be doing. Oh, I didn't say they didn't have troubles. Oh, no, that's not it. But they don't need the rescue. Their faith is strong. They just keep going for God. You see, but it's those who refuse to follow God, they're always needing rescued. And I'm not talking about just young Christians that have come to know Christ. They need taught. That's not rescue. That's teaching them and training them and building them up in the Lord. But I've seen people all down through their lives always needing somebody to come in and rescue. See? Well, I'll tell you what I found out. You walk with God, you serve God, you honor God, you stay faithful to His Word, you'll find out you don't need rescuing. Another thing, let me share something with you. I believe this with all of my heart. I know young Christians that need help, and they do. They need counsel, they need help, they need direction because they don't know. And I mean they really don't know. Because they need some instructions on how to live the Christian life. Understand? But I found out something else. If a person will come to the services Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, and Wednesday night service, you'll need very little counsel. You won't need much counsel. You may need someone once in a while to point you to the Scripture and point you to something, but you won't need much counsel. You know why? Because you'll be here and God designs messages. God designs those messages to help with the need of the congregation. That's right. And you don't need it. You don't need all that extra counsel. You understand? I mean, I'm not saying I'm not willing to give it to you. I'm willing to give it to you, but very seldom do those who are faithful and right down the line ever ask. They're growing in the Lord. And don't be ashamed to ask for counsel. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm saying, though, if you be faithful to the house of God, you'll find out most of your counsel will be taken care of from the pulpit. Understand? That's just the way God does it, you see. And so I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. But I tell you what, you come every service. That's why you ought to be here every time the Word of God is taught and preached. You ought to be here every time. Because somewhere in there, God will help you with something that you was having trouble with. God will help you. Understand? So again, Lot here was always in need of rescue. Somebody to come in and rescue him out of something. You didn't find that with Abraham. You didn't find that with him. Why? He was a spiritual man. You know, the illustration there is in the Bible. He was a spiritual man. He was walking with God, serving God, you see. And so he didn't always need somebody to come in and rescue him. He was doing the rescuing. All right. Another thing here, I want you to notice in verse number 16, he says, let's see, and while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. If you'll notice those words there, it says, the Lord being merciful unto him. Lot did not deserve God's mercy. The reason he got it was because the Lord is merciful. And certainly I will say to you, that's a truth that we also could say. We do not deserve the mercy of God. But God is merciful because He's mercy. Thank God for that. You didn't deserve to get saved. I didn't either. But God in His wonderful mercy was merciful unto us. You see, and that's what God is sharing with us here. He says, not that Lot deserved this, but because of the mercy of God, He sent two angels down to get his family out of there, you see. Mercy of God, you see. Mercy of God is wonderful. It is truly wonderful. It's wonderful. You ought to thank God for it all the time. I don't ever want to ask for justice. Amen. Oh, God, give me justice. No. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Amen. And that's what Lot needed. Lot needed mercy, and he certainly got it. So anyway, again, when you pray, don't pray on your own goodness. A tendency is there sometimes you get alone with God, and sometimes you've tried very hard to do something good for God. And sometimes we want to take that to God and say, Lord, I've tried this week to do this and that for you, and we come on the basis of what we have done instead of his mercy. It won't work. I don't care how much you and I do, that ain't going to work. It's God's mercy. See, it's never going to come up to what we ought to be. It's always God's mercy. Now, God wants us to do things. God wants us to walk with him and serve him and do all those things. But he does those in response simply because he's merciful. He's a merciful God. Okay, then in verse number 17, it says, And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And here, once again, I want you to notice that he was being exhorted. Sometimes in the Bible, we'll talk about exhortation, and we talk about exhorting a person, building a person up. Remember something. True exhorting from the Bible is always to exhort to do right. It is not just walking up to someone and saying, hey, you're a good Joe, you're wonderful, you're not, you ain't been to church for 5 weeks, and you're wonderful, we love you and all of that, and you just keep on. No, exhorting is coming up and saying, we love you very much in the Lord, and we want you to be in God's house. You need to be in the services of God's house. You need to do right. See, that's the proper kind of exhorting. Exhorting that doesn't exhort for someone to do right is not exhorting, not the proper kind of exhorting. We need to exhort people to do right. That's what he done. He exhorted him to get out of town, leave, do it right now, you see. He was exhorted him to do right. Amen? Remember that when you're dealing with people, when you're talking with people. Sometimes people get backslidden and all of that. And they do need a friend. They do need someone to encourage them. But they always to encourage them should be to encourage them to do right. Amen? You don't encourage someone when you encourage them in their things that they're doing wrong. You pat them on the back and say, oh, we love you, and you just keep on doing what you're doing. We just want you to know we love you. That's not exhorting. But real exhorting is what God does to all of us. He puts his arm around us and loves us, but I want to tell you right, he wants us to do right. And we ought to want the brethren to do right. And you'd be surprised, in all seriousness, if you do it rightly, do it correctly, how much of a blessing you can be to other people. The brethren. Sometimes you see a brother or sister maybe not coming to church, not doing right, kind of getting out, getting worldly. You'd be surprised what another brother or sister in Christ could do if they'd just come up to that person or go see that person and encourage them in the things of God and try to help them, to exhort them, not be mean to them, not try to come down upon them, but to exhort them to do right. Say, brother, you haven't been to church for about 3 weeks, and I missed you, and I love you, and I want you to know you need to be in God's house. You're a Christian. You need to be there. You see, that's exhorting to do right. Amen? So we need to have that same kind, and that's what was going on here. The angels was exhorting Lot, you see, to do right. All right. Another thing I might mention in that exhorting. We're going to have, as a spiritual person, someone who's born again into God's family, there has to be an appetite for the Word of God. If you truly are born again, there's going to be an appetite for the Word of God. Now, you may not be as hungry as somebody else, but there's going to have to be an appetite of the Word of God. If we're truly saved, let me say to you, we will have a desire to hear God's word. We will have some type of desire to fulfill that emptiness that is in us. You cannot, as a spiritual person, get by with not reading the word of God and not listening to preaching and not doing all those things. You will dry up and shrivel up if you don't get something spiritually into your heart. You'll just shrivel up. And so you need to understand that there's a responsibility not only from the pulpit and from teachers, but from us ourselves. We ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. I know last night my physical appetite was well filled. It was good. I want to tell you, dear, good. But I have a spiritual appetite too. I love to go. I love to go myself and hear preaching of God's Word. I really do. I like to read it myself. I like to preach. I like to do all these things. But I know this. There's an appetite within me. I need God's Word. Amen. So again, we need that. That is why, And I'm sure you do this. I hope you do. I hope you're here because of that. But let me say to you, when we choose a church, years and years ago, most folk chose a church on the basis of, do they preach the Word of God? Do they teach God's Word? Nowadays, you'll be surprised at the things that people will tell you why they chose this church or that church or something else. And most of the time, it is not anything to do with spirituality on the Word of God. And I'm going to say something to you. That should be our first priority. We're going to choose a church where we're going to raise our family in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. We are going to choose a church that preaches and teaches God's Word. We've got to do that. That should be the first priority. Amen. Right down the line. I say this a lot, but God's put this on my heart. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of good preachers out there preaching the Word of God. But as I say, and I believe this, I'm more worried about what they're not saying than what they're saying. You can go into many churches, you'll hear a good preaching of the Word of God. But when you sit there and listen for a long time, there's a lot of things they never mention. They never preach. Oh, they have a good message. They'll preach Christ. All those things. But the things that is important is that there's a lot of things they're not saying. And I'm concerned about that. I believe the Word of God ought to be preached in its entirety. I believe we ought to preach the positive, and I believe we ought to preach the negatives. I believe that's God's way of doing it, you see. And if we will show and preach those things that they ought to hear, keep doing that, no matter what they think, you see, we need to hear it from all, every angle, you see, the Word of God, you see. And that, I believe, is very, very important. That's why we ought to choose a church, is do they preach, do they teach God's Word, you see. All right, let's see. And then in verse number 17 again, chapter 19, and it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains, escape to the mountain. If you notice here, it says, look not behind thee. It's just a matter to me of thinking that God is talking about how important it is where we look. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, spoken of in 1 John 2 chapter. Those things there, the lust of the eye, it's important what we get our eye on. He was told here not to look back. Also in verse 17, he says, again, he said, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. I look at that and I say, be careful what you look at. Also, separation is taught there. Don't stay in the plains. Separation, separate yourself. And God tells us to come out and be separated, saith the Lord. You see, we got to be a separated Christian. He was not to stay in the plains. Why? Because brimstone and fire was going to fall upon the plains. You see, so separation is taught right here. Don't stay in the plains. Separate yourself, you see. And that, again, is important, you see. And not only that, he was told where to go. He said, escape to the mountain. And again, there's the encouragement to get out and do what you're supposed to do, but escape to the mountain. In other words, there is the positive. There is the negative. The judgment is taught, but yet flee to the mountain. There's safety over there. You see, the judgment, the positive, the negative things are being taught here. And we're kind of hurrying along here. We're about out of time. But if you look in three different times in verse number 13, 15, and 17, you find that Lot was warned three different times. God warned him three different times. And I believe, again, as I say, we ought to warn our people. We ought to warn them about the dangers. We ought to tell them about the good things. We ought to say, thank God, we have a heaven to look forward to. But we also ought to be very careful and warn them. F.B. Myers said this. I don't know whether you've ever read anything of F.B. Myers, but he's, again, one of those people who I love to read after. He's a tremendous preacher of old days. And he said this, and this has been way years back that he said this. He said, preachers have lined their mouths with velvet. It's a statement he made. Preachers have lined their mouths with velvet. And because of that, judgment's not being preached. Repentance not being preached. And folks, listen, you don't want a preacher, whether you think you do or not, you don't want a preacher to line his mouth with velvet. You want somebody who's going to teach you the positive, yes, but also the negative. Warnings, you see. And that was a long time ago. F.B. Myers said that. Can you imagine what he would say today? I can't imagine. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness to us. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, once again, we ask you to help us during the preaching service. And it's your will be done in Christ's name. Amen.